The reading from Revelation speaks to the church's great hope that Jesus will indeed come. And in that spirit, the reading from the Gospel according to John also looks toward that time when Jesus will come again. We find Jesus in prayer, not only for his disciples, but for us. As Jesus speaks in this text of those who are yet to come, know that he is speaking about you and me. Jesus says, "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through the word of the disciples, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known your name to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." This too is for us the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If in your lifetime you have been disappointed by unanswered prayer, be assured that you are not alone. This prayer of Jesus, his prayer that his disciples may all be one, has gone unanswered, frankly, since the day he offered it. In fact, no sooner has Jesus concluded this prayer for unity among his disciples than they all go to that garden wherein Judas will betray the Lord, fracturing even apostolic unity, the unity that obtained among the 12. And if the unity of the church got off to a bad start, things have only gone downhill since then. Consider the book of Acts, for instance. It's four chapters after Pentecost, that great day when the disciples were all in one accord and they were given incredible gifts, the sort about which we will speak next week, when believers held everything in common. And four chapters after that, the Greek-speaking believers complain against the Hebrew-speaking believers, that the Hebrew-speaking believers were getting preferential treatment in the daily distribution of food. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul learns that the churches in Corinth are fighting amongst themselves about who belongs to whom, who has the better church, who has the better preacher. In 1054 AD, the church in the East split from the church in the West. The church fractured along doctrinal and theological and linguistic and political and even geographical lines, and we have not been able to unite the Greek or Eastern and Roman or Latin churches since. In 1517, Martin Luther galvanized the gathering forces that were leading people away from the Roman Catholic Church, with John Calvin and other reformers not far behind. The reason that there are Second and Third Baptist churches, even in the tiniest of towns, is proof that even Baptists can't get along with each other. On and on our divisions go. Until now, there are at least 217 different and distinct Christian denominations in these United States, to say nothing of some 35,000 independent, non-denominational churches. Contrary to Jesus' prayer, we're not all one. All we are is one big mess of divided, differentiated Christianity. That, friends, is clearly not the Easter present that Jesus offers us. The gift that Jesus wants to give his disciples is unity, or oneness. He also gives his disciples the gift of community. The prayer Jesus prays is, in fact, a prayer for both unity and community, and indeed for unity in community. The prayer is both that all may be one and that all may be one. The prayer describes Jesus' hope, his vision, his picture of what we, his followers, are to be like and how we are to live our lives together. Only unfortunately, as we've noted, the picture isn't pretty. Jesus' vision of unity has been distorted, his hope for the oneness of the church all but dashed. Like so many other presents we have received throughout our lives, these in our hands have become broken. But the unity and the community of relationship with God and with one another are still the gifts that God offers. Unity and community are the gifts that God in Christ continues to offer to us, and for that reason, there is still hope. In the extended conversation that Jesus has been having with his disciples, the conversation that ends with this prayer for unity, Jesus tells his disciples and Jesus tells us that he has come from God the Father in order to make God known to us. And Jesus has made God known to us in order that we can have a relationship with God the Father, a relationship with God the Father like Jesus' own relationship with God. That is to say, a relationship of love and trust and obedience. The relationship that Jesus the Son shares with God his Father is a relationship of both unity and community. The kind of unity that is supposed to characterize Christians is the unity shared by God the Father and God the Son. Recall that Jesus prayed, "As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us." I in you, and you in me, T for two, and two for T, you get that song in your head, and they in us, it's all relational language, isn't it? In suggests belonging to, being one with, being in love with, or in relationship to another person means wanting to be a part of them, wanting to share their lives, knowing their thoughts, taking part in what they do. And that's the kind of relationship that God the Father and God the Son share. Father and the Son relate to one another so intimately that we call this relationship one of mutual indwelling. Last week, I suggestively called it living together, cohabitation, our being one in such an intimate relationship that we take up residence in each other's lives. The Father knows and shares all things with the Son, and the Son hears and does all the things that his Father gives him to do. The Father is active in the Son, doing his works through the Son, and the Son is active through the Father, sharing in the work of creation and redemption. And so the model that Christians are to share, the model of unity that you and I are to follow, is this very mutual indwelling of Father and Son. There is to be unity of purpose and activity among Christians of every creed and color. And at the heart of Christian unity should be our mission to make the love of God known to every human person. All that we say and do, both corporately as the church and individually as Christians, should show forth God's love in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent. And there are countless opportunities for churches of every denomination to work together in ministries of compassion and healing. We can work together on Habitat for Humanity or at Wesley Rankin, in foreign mission, any number of chances for us to show forth the fact that in God we are indeed united. But even as we do that, even as we work together, it doesn't mean that we have to be the same or believe the same way or even to belong to the same denomination. The Father and the Son are one, and yet they remain distinct. Indeed, since the unity of believers is modeled on the unity of Father and Son, this unity should allow for diversity. For the Father and the Son remain distinct persons despite their unity. And that's something that is at the very heart of our faith. The fact that Father and Son and Holy Spirit too are distinct persons within the community that you and I call the Godhead. The three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, relate to one another, are bound up in the activities of each other. They communicate with each other. And this interrelatedness of the Trinity is marked by complete unity of purpose, complete unity of design. Its individual members, each carrying out the work and the gifts appropriate to each working perfectly in concert with the other members in order to make manifest the glory of God. And that, too, is the goal for the human community of faith. To make manifest the glory of God, to become completely one, so that the world may know that God has sent Jesus Christ into the world to share God's love. The unity that prevails when God and Christ and believers abide in each other, when there is perfect community, has as its purpose the evangelization of the world. You and I, in community, worship and work, we sing and we serve together as community of faith in order to show the world that God is love. Do we not sing and they'll know we're Christians by our love? We will work with each other, we will walk with each other, we will work hand in hand as community, as a one people, modeled on the unity of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lucy Lind Hogan says that Jesus' prayer reminds us that our unity, our oneness, is to be a sign to the world, a sign of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. It's a sign because oneness and unity is about love. And yet, if you've been a member of a family, if you've been a member of a church or a community, you know that within the bonds of love, there can be disagreements and squabbling. We don't always agree. We don't always get along. It's part of what it means to be in a family, even a family of faith. And our father in faith, John Wesley, believed that Christians are, frankly, often divided. Divided over differences of opinion or modes of worship. Don't worry, we're not going to bring contemporary worship into this place. And these differences may, frankly, prevent an external union. But he asked if those differences of opinion or about modes of worship need to prevent our union in affection. Though we can't think alike, Wesley asked, may we not love alike? May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion? And without all doubt, he answers, we may. Easter's final present to us, then, is a double gift. Jesus gives us both the ability to be one with God, one with each other, and one as a community of faith. Jesus offers us both unity and community. And Wesley tried to live out these gifts of unity and community in a world of difference by asking, is your heart right with my heart? Is your heart right with my heart as my heart is right with yours? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you love God? Is your heart filled with the energy of love, he asked? Are you committed to doing God's will and serving God's purposes? Do you love your neighbor as yourself, he wanted to know? Do you show your love by your works? If the answer to those questions is yes, John Wesley said, then your heart is right with my heart, as my heart is right with yours. And if our hearts are right together, then let us go on hand in hand. We don't have to be of the same opinion. We don't have to worship the same way. But we do have to love. And Wesley said we're to love one another with a very tender affection, as a friend that is closer than a brother or sister. We're to love one another with the love that is patient and kind, not envious or arrogant or boastful or rude, but to love each other with the love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In that kind of love, then, says Wesley, we will pray for one another. We will pray that each of us may grow in our knowledge and love of God. In that love, we will provoke one another to do good works. We will hold each other accountable for making progress in the faith. Finally, says Wesley, we will love each other not in word only, but in deed and in truth, joining together in the work of God, sharing God's love with the world, going on hand in hand in the gifts of unity and community together. Thanks be to God for all of the gifts of Easter, which are ours even to this day. Amen. The hymn, another from